the go, then we can begin, and I think he's doing it right about now. And so we'll continue our studies in the book of Numbers, the wilderness, the wanderings of the nation of Israel. We come to the 15th chapter tonight, and this follows, obviously, chapters 13 and 14, where they had sent the spies into the land, and 10 of the spies came back with a false and an evil report. And based on that, in the 14th chapter, the people refused to enter into the land. And this chapter here begins us on about a 10 or 11 chapter saga that's going to be very sad, of watching Israel's wasted years in the wilderness in unbelief. Very, very sad thing. Chapters 15 through 19, we'll see their failures in the wilderness. Chapters 20 through 25, we'll see their failures en route to Moab. And McGee put it so nicely, he must have taken the time to put these words together. I like a good wordsmith, which I am not. And he said it's kind of like watching this sad thing is, instead of walking with God, they're wandering. Instead of marching as an army, they're murmuring. Instead of witnessing for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're wailing. Instead of singing, they're sighing. And instead of working, they're wishing. And it's kind of sad. And boy, I hope it's not a portrait of us. I hope it's not a portrait of the church. I'm afraid it is. I hope it's not a portrait of we individual Christians. But we have to be careful as we walk. God does not want us to waste years in a wilderness of unbelief. He's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we would get born again, eternal life, and have the abundant life of a disciple and one who follows on after the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this particular chapter here will have 7 paragraphs in it, and it'll weave 6 subjects and themes through the 7 paragraphs, and we'll take a look at them one by one. We'll look at the first paragraph, which will have to do with various free will offerings. But the theme that God is going to do in this particular chapter is he's going to show you, despite your unbelief, Israel, maybe despite your unbelief, Christian, or Church of Jesus Christ, which it's just, for me as a pastor who, you know, reads and believes the Bible, which puts me in a great minority of pastors. See, I actually believe there's an English Bible. It's a King James Bible. That's got to make me about 1 out of, I don't know, 500 or 1,000 pastors. And as I see what's going on, it's just sad. But despite the grievousness of the Church of Jesus Christ, not only in America but around the world, and despite the wilderness wanderings of Israel, God wants to show you his purpose will be fulfilled despite the unbelief of his people. Amen. Amen. God will not be frustrated in his purpose. He was going to bring Israel over. Going to be a little longer. Going to be delayed. He's going to have that Messiah come out of the tribe of Judah. He's going to have the first coming and the payment for sin, and he's going to have the second coming, and he's going to rapture the church. He's going to do everything that he wants to do, that he's purposed to do, despite our unbelief. So why not get on his program? So we'll see this. So why don't we come and read the first 16 verses, which is the first paragraph, which will give us the first subject, will be the prescribed portions of the free will offerings. And watch how the Lord does this. He says in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you." See that? Well, we don't believe. We're not going to follow. When ye come into the land, because my purpose is going to be fulfilled. You're going to get to the land. Praise God. You're not going to stop the purpose of the Lord Almighty. So Moses prophesied to them. I know they're dragging their feet, and they don't want to go. They're coming into the land one day. And when they do come into the land, verse 3, you'll make an offering by fire unto the Lord. a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or in a free will offering or in your solemn feasts to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil and the fourth part of an hin of wine. For a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest the bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offerings unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with an half hin of oil, and thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock or for one ram or for a lamb or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. So again, the Lord says, I have a purpose. My purpose was beyond just delivering you. My purpose was bringing you into a land and giving you that land. And in that land, that ye would worship the Lord. That's his desire. So he saved us spiritually. That was part of his purpose. Why did he save us? So that we might have life. That's good. That we might have abundant life. What's that? That's worship. The abundant life that you have and I have is in true worship according to God's ordinances. So he lays out the particular manner in which the worship will be acceptable unto him. And he lays out these offerings. Now these offerings are to be, verse 3, kind of in the middle of the verse, free will offerings. Free will offerings. Your worship to the Lord is your reasonable service, and it ought to come from your free will. I mean, I come to be here at worship services because I want to come to be here at worship services because I want to worship the one that saved me. I'm not doing it for reward. I'm not doing it for pay. I'm not doing it for you, although I do enjoy that we're all together, and that's a blessing. But in my free will, my desire is, when the Lord opens the doors here for worship, for corporate worship, together, I want to be a part of it. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants our worship to be free will. That's why I don't want to lord over anyone and make anyone feel guilty about being here. I like you to be here because you want to be here. And that's the way the Lord wants it. Now, accordingly, he's going to start breaking down. The 11th verse kind of shows you. It's going to be a bullock or a ram, or a lamb, which will be the equivalent of a kid, and you'll see that in the next grouping of paragraphs. The lamb and the kid are kind of equal. And what he's doing is he's laying out the offering itself. Let me just see if I can get this here. And he lays out for you, whether it's a lamb, a ram, or a bullock, the proportions for these various sacrifices. For example, if it is a lamb, the lamb in verse 4 is to have a tenth deal of flour as a meat offering with that lamb. And you make that tenth deal of flour with the fourth part of a hin of oil. It has to be made a particular way. You can't freelance it here. You can't do like I do in the kitchen, I improvise. You have to be like my wife, real careful, and measure these things a particular way. That's the way the Lord wants this done. And so it'll be a tenth deal and a quarter hin. And not only that, if you're going to give a drink offering, verse 5, it has to be the fourth part of a hin of wine for the drink offering. And then he shows you, if you're going to do a ram, I want a little bit more in that meat offering. One-tenth would not be sufficient. I want two-tenths deal for the meat offering. And now that I've increased the amount of flour, you must increase the amount of oil to a third of a hin, and you must increase the drink offering to a third of a hin. And then he says that if you could do a large animal like a bullock, I want three-tenths of a deal for the meat offering, and therefore you have to increase to a half a hin for your oil, and you have to increase to a half a hin for your drink offering. Now, the curious reason why he does that is spiritually portrayed for us in the New Testament in the first epistle of John. 1 John chapter 2. When he was speaking to Peter on the shore, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And then he asked him that question three times. And then he said, "Well, feed my lambs." And then he said, "Feed my sheep and feed my sheep." He said, "Sheep twice and lambs once." And here in 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the fathers. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that's from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." And he lays out the three groupings of people right there. And you see them. There's the grouping of the little children. Feed my lambs. When you know who comes to Jesus so easily? Little children. But sometimes even an older person comes to the Lord. But when they do, they're a child of God. They're a new babe. They're like a little child in the Lord. And so when I was 39 years old and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I was a babe in Christ. My old man was 39. My new man was just a couple of weeks old. And I was a little child. And I was like a lamb sacrifice. And as a lamb sacrifice, when I went to eat the manna, I couldn't partake of that much because I didn't understand that much, and my digestive tract mentally hadn't grown that much, and all I could take in was about a tenth of a deal, just a little bit. A tenth of a deal of flour, fine flour. And so I had a small portion that I fed on. Along with that came a small portion of oil. The oil represents the Spirit of Truth. That's the Holy Spirit moving in to illuminate to me. But only so much could come in because I was little. I couldn't take that much in. And along with that came the quarter hin of the drink offering of wine, and wine is joy. And I had the joy, but the joy like a little child. You say, "Well, the children have the most joy." They do, but they have a joy without understanding and without wisdom. And there's a difference between having a joy that's a childish joy and having a joy that is an understanding type of a joy. I don't know if any of you have studied a musical instrument, but the difference between appreciating the work of a fine musician or a philharmonic when you hear like a child and you hear like someone that studied the instruments and knows music, there's a real difference. And maybe in your field you can understand the same. And so then the ram would represent the young man. Feed my sheep. There's one manner of sheep. You know, you see a sheep, and it's just growing to size. It's as big as an adult in body, but it's still young. It hasn't had a... You watch this with teenagers. 14, 15, they're as big as a 40 or 50-year-old, but they don't have the wisdom. And so this one, when they go partaking in their offerings and eating the fine flour of the Bible reading, they might take a little bit more than a child, twice as much. But still at that point, they don't have the full wisdom and the full understanding. They're growing in grace and knowledge, and they're coming up the learning curve, and they're midway there. And they get a little bit more of the Holy Spirit attending to them. And they get a little bit more joy. And then finally, you get to the point where you're a father in the faith. You're like one of those beasts of burden, one of those bullocks, one of those oxen that's really pulling the plow and really doing the work. And you need a lot more to eat. And you have 3/10 of a meal. You read more Bible. By the way, the more you read the Bible, the easier it is to read more Bible. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? I mean, when I first read, I had to go very slowly, and I couldn't take that much in. But then after you've been through the book 2, 3, 4, 5 times, now you can read larger amounts. You can take 3/10 of a deal. And of course, the Holy Spirit moves in with a larger movement, and more joy comes out of it. And so the Lord is prescribing the portions. He's prescribing the portions for us in our Bible reading. There ought to be a growth in your partaking. There ought to be a growth from a little child to a young man who's out there in the battle, and finally to a father in the faith, where it's just not so much battles anymore. It's really helping, taking on the burden of the ministry of those around you. And as that happens, you're going to need more Bible, and you're going to need more Holy Spirit, and you'll have more joy. You'll have more joy. Yeah. Serving the Lord brings great joy. And so he lays these portions out for us to give us a picture here. Go back to where we're in Numbers 15. He says, now when it comes to these portions, verse 13, all that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner. All that are born again, it is the Lord's desire that they come unto a knowledge of the truth. We were looking at it yesterday, 1 Timothy 2. God's will is that all men be saved, that's the first part, and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the second part. Unfortunately, that's where most Christians are left behind, not coming unto a knowledge of the truth. Verse 14, and if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will, that means he has a desire, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, of course. As ye do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger. There's only one ordinance. So let's do some running in the New Testament here. Let's go back to the book of, we'll work backwards. Go to Jude, right before Revelation. There's to be one ordinance. Ordinance is a term that God uses for his law or for his word when you read Psalm 119, or for his testimonies. Jude, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I wanted to talk about salvation. It's God's will that all men should be saved. I wanted to talk about that basic thing, but I needed to go on. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Notice the definite article, the faith. So how many faiths would there be? One. Which was once delivered unto the saints. I need to write to you about God's will that all men be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. The truth that comes by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's the faith which was once delivered unto the scholars. No, it was once delivered unto the saints. God would never trust his word with a scholar. A scholar is a man of high degree, and men of high degree are liars, the Bible says. God wants someone that is going to be humble. And so he commits it to saints. How many times? Once. Once. Why? Because there's one manner. There's one ordinance. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one faith. So how many Bibles are there? There's only one Bible. It was once delivered unto the saints. Let's go, let's check this thing out. I think that's just your interpretation. Well, let's back up a little bit. Back up to Peter, 1 Peter, a couple books back, chapter 3. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. We're to have our minds renewed by the scriptures. If I have one scripture, only one, then I have one mind. If I have multiple scriptures, I have multiple minds. Paul repeats this in Philippians 1 and Philippians 2, that we're to be of one mind. Back up a few books to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Paul says, be of one mind. Philippians 1:27. Be of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Peter says, be of one mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. So how many Bibles would there be?
One.
Don't you wish he said that? But you know what he said? Right in the middle of verse 5, there's one faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's only one. So go to the book before that, Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. There it is. There it is. So the Lord says, when you come into the land in Numbers 15, and you will come into the land, because I'm going to get you there, because that's my purpose. When you get there, there's going to be one ordinance, and that's it. Now, right now, as we wander through the wilderness, Christianity today, and we have the multiple faiths that have been many times delivered unto the scholars, which they try and put in the saints' hands and pawn them off as God's word, well, that confusion's going on in our wilderness journey. But when we get into the land, I assure you, there's only going to be one Bible. Because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And there's only going to be one up there. It was the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now you say, well, what do I do down here if I'm a new speaking person? I'd like to know which Bible to get. Well, you know, it's funny. Even in that passage, he kind of hides it there. Look at the last verse in the paragraph we read. It's verse 16. Verse 15, there will be one ordinance. Verse 16, there will be one law, and one manner shall be for you. Now, I know it's proper English to take numerals and put them in the written form. But if you were to take that verse and you were to change the written O-N-E into the numeral 1, and one, it would look something like this in verse 16. You say that's a coincidence. No, it isn't. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. That's one of many examples of the 1611 hidden in your Bible. The English 1611 King James Bible is the faith once delivered to the saints in English, not to scholars. All right, now the next paragraph the Lord's going to deal with here is from verse 17 through 21. And he continues with this prophesying that he does. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land whither I bring you. See, he knows they're going to make it. Folks, are you saved?
Yeah.
You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make the promised land. Why not get there fast? And I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about getting in and knowing God and serving Him. These are people wandering in the wilderness that won't come into the promised land to service. But you're going to make it. Even the backslidden Christians are going to make the promised land a service. Problem for them is it's going to be the millennium. And they're going to get to serve for 1,000 years. I guess it won't be so bad. You know, sometimes we talk about this. I understand your average carnal Christian today doesn't want God's book. He wants the Bible that makes his old man feel good, as opposed to the one that nourishes his new man, which is a King James Bible. He wants to do what he wants, the way he wants, and build a church the way he wants. Today they want to build him with music. I mean, show me an example of God ever building a work with music in the Bible. There's one example. It's Daniel chapter 3. Read it sometime. Read Daniel chapter 3 and see what God thinks of that chapter. There's an example of building a worship service around music. That's the Antichrist, in case you haven't read it. Read it sometimes. God builds his work with his word, because his word testifies of his son. And so my point is, these Christians that won't serve God today, they're going to get to serve for 1,000 years in the millennium. And there'll be one ordinance. There'll be one Bible there for English-speaking people in the millennium. It'll be a King James Bible. You can bet on it, because it's settled in heaven. It's God's word. And they'll get to serve. But why do you want to wait, folks? Do it now. Serve God now. Enjoy. Get out of the wilderness. Get the one law and the one manner in verse 16. Get a 1611. Read it. Get growing like you're supposed to. Start taking your 10th deal. Go to your 2/10 deal. Go to your 3/10 deal. Grow in grace and knowledge and serve God now. And then you can rule in the millennium instead of be a servant. I'm trying to help you. You're going to come into the land, God says. Verse 18, speak unto the children of Israel. Say to them, when you do come into the land whither I bring you. Verse 19, then it shall be, when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for a heave offering. As you do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough you shall give unto the Lord a heave offering in your generations. Now remember, they're in the wilderness right now. And in the wilderness, at this particular time. Oh, look at that. Hello. Consider the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant. He provided his meat in the summer. Amen. He was going right for the 3/10 steel. Amen. Learn some good things from those ants. Anyways, that book of Proverbs. That's good advice, folks. Problem with us, we want to be the hare instead of just being steady like the tortoise or the ant. Every day provide your meat like that ant did. See him? All right, where we are here. Now, they were in the wilderness, and in the wilderness they had manna coming from heaven. And so they were provided for on a daily basis by the Lord. When they get into the promised land, they were going to begin that agrarian society of theirs. They were going to have to go out and they were going to have to plow. And they were going to have to sow. And they were going to have to water. And they were going to have to wait. And they were going to have to reap. And they were going to go through all that process that's necessary. And what God wanted to do was to remind the folks, when you get there, lest you think your labor is what got you the rewards of that field, I want you to remember, when you bring this in and you reap from the harvest and you're doing your work, then you take the first of your dough and you make that, and you make that a heave offering unto the Lord to remind you that everything you got from the Lord. Now this is good for our mindset, because those of us that are so blessed that we're in a church that knows which Bible is God's, that's a King James Bible. I'll tell you, honestly, we bend toward being super saints. We just want to help you. And we do. I mean, there's three groups of saints out there. There's the sorry saints, and I feel sorry for them. They don't know which Bible is God's. It's their pastors and their leaders cause them to err by saying stupid things in a pulpit, like a better rendering is this, a better translation is this, the originals say that, the Hebrew, the Greek, blah, blah, blah. God's given you a perfect Bible in English. And sorry saints are, you feel sorry for them, they don't know which Bible is God's, they can't grow in grace and knowledge, they don't serve the Lord. Don't tell me about them, I know them, I was one. I mean, I got saved in an NIV church. You don't track, you don't preach on the streets, you don't tell your neighbors, you don't know how to do any of that stuff. You just keep your mouth shut and go to the movies and go drinking and do whatever it is you do. I know how sorry saint is sad. And then, praise God, you get to the point where you know which Bible is the Lord's, if you're one of the few, one of the remnant, and thank the Lord if you are, because it means you had a heart to know truth and God got you the truth. And what happens in our churches is we bend toward being a super saint. And a super saint is, we're so busy serving the Lord, and look, I want you to worship God. I want you to love God. If you love the Lord, first commandment, not thou shalt serve the Lord with all thy heart. Thou shalt love the Lord. If you do love the Lord, service will be a natural byproduct of it. But what's going to happen is, the reality is, one day we're going to make the millennium. And when we make the millennium and we get there, we're going to have to remember that any crowns we have, any positions we have, anything we have is all God's. It wasn't our labor that got it. And we're going to have to take the first fruits of anything we have and remind God. And we need to do that in our own reading on a daily basis. When you're in here, to just take the time and take a cake of the first of your dough, and just on your daily Bible reading, at some point you're reading, just, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for there being a truth once delivered to the saints that I can lay my hands on. Thank you that you allowed me to find it. Thank you that you let me read it and you give me illumination in it. Thank you that you're working it forth in my life. We need to do that. We need to have humility all the time in that relationship. We need that heave offering in our own life. Then he goes on to the next topic. And in this next topic, it's going to go through two paragraphs. The first topic was the prescribed free will offerings. The next one was the proscribed heave offering. And now he's going to change a little bit here. And in this next topic, he's going to talk about sin offerings. And it'll be in two paragraphs. And we'll read them, and starting in verse 22. And if you have erred, if ye have erred, and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforth among your generations. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering, and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel. And it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord, for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Verse 27. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. Now, the Lord's going to talk about sin offerings here. And he's going to talk about a particular type of sin, and this may take us 2 weeks to cover this. Because this is going to help us to understand. You say all sin is sin. It is. It is. All sin is sin. But the Lord's going to lay some things out in the next three paragraphs that he sees a real difference in sin between what he calls sins of ignorance in these two paragraphs and what he's going to deal with in verse 30 and 31, which is sins of presumption. And I don't have a full understanding, but I can sense the anger of God as I read these passages when it comes to sins of presumption. And there's a major difference. And I don't want to scare you, because I don't think you are the type of people that are sinning presumptuously against God. I think I'm looking at a group of people that predominantly are, if guilty of anything, sinning ignorantly against God. And you're going to see this, and you might have trouble getting this, because it's really a heart issue. And I'm going to draw a spectrum of sin through the Bible, and sinning presumptuously is far worse than not only sinning in ignorance, but even sinning with knowledge. Because you've sinned with knowledge, and so have I. And yet God has much more mercy for that than he does for sins of presumption. The sins of presumption, we're going to run through the scriptures and take a look at it, are something that really are dangerous, dangerous stuff. But it starts out with the ignorance. Now, the nation of Israel frequently found themselves in positions where they corporately, and in verses 22 through 26, it's dealing with congregational sins of ignorance. And corporately as a congregation, they frequently fell into positions where they were sinning in ignorance. For example, at the time of Hezekiah, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And Hezekiah was a good king. I think he was the 12th king of Judah. Second Chronicles chapter 29. Verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He had a godly mother. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and have turned their backs. Man, if that doesn't preach today. Verse 7, they've shut up the doors of the porch. That'd be like no church. They've put out the lamps. That'd be no Bible. They've not burned incense. That'd be no prayer. Nor offered burnt offerings. That's no service to God in the holy place under the God of Israel. If that's not modern Christianity, I don't know what is. We got no Bible, no prayer, no service to God. We have a church that isn't even a church today. We need some Hezekiahs to stand up in the pulpit and say, get this filthy stuff out of here. Get those false Bibles out of the pews here and replace them with a King James Bible. Get those terrible worship choruses out of here and get some hymns back in here. Let's get some real service unto God and let's really learn some doctrine. And that's what's needed nowadays. Amen. And so they go through this chapter. Now, when you're reading down to, let's say, verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary. And they were offering here, they were coming in a multiple sin offering for the congregation for all the sins of ignorance that that congregation had committed under the last king. I think it was King Ahaz, was the 11th king just before him. And he was a wicked man. And they had done wrong. And you know what happens when the leaders cause the people to err? There's all kinds of errors and ignorance. Now, ignorance is no excuse. And God shows you here that even with ignorance, I want an offering. Okay. Now, thankfully, I mean, we understand that when we take a look, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We do things in ignorance. I mean, again, in modern churchianity today. When I meet a sorry saint that has the wrong Bible and I see the sad carnal ways that they live and behave, they're in ignorance because they have the wrong word. They're in ignorance of the right word of God. And they may have a zeal and try and do something. I meet a lot of Christians with zeal, but not according to knowledge. The knowledge of the one law and the one manner that God's given. And so there's confusion on their part. We'll take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's what we have, folks. We have the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. This is Paul writing, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. Paul was sincere in his religion, but he didn't have the right book before him. And when he had that book, he didn't have the right interpretation. And so he's following it to the letter, and the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, and he's doing it without the Spirit. Today we got people with the Spirit, but without the letter. I heard on Ask the Pastor today, they said, how do I know when God is speaking? And the pastors, they had a panel of five of the finest minds in the Detroit area answering this question. That's what the moderator said. You had to watch it. And he said, there are seven ways you know when God is speaking. God speaks seven ways to people. There's intuition. There's dreams, there's visions, there's angels, there's other people, there's his Spirit, and then his Word. And the main thing you have is that Spirit. The Spirit will guide you. If you don't have his Word, what can the Spirit guide you into? The Spirit of truth guides you into the Word of truth. Not the perverted word of a committee of scholars that don't even believe the book in the first place. He guides you into the word that was once committed unto the saints. And so here was Paul, had the wrong word, or maybe the right word and the wrong spirit, and today we have the right spirit and the wrong word. And so what's he going to work with? Your intuition? With other people? With a dream and a vision? No. We do things ignorantly. Now, thankfully, because of the glorious gospel of the blessed God, we have one that pleads on our behalf. And so it shall be forgiven, it says back in Numbers 15, verse 25. Why? Because the offering that was made, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And our sins of ignorance are forgiven before God. The problem is, our sins of ignorance are injurious to the people around us, just like Paul's were. They harm the people around us. They give a wrong impression of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They give a false Jesus to people. And we're running out of time. So, we'll next week we'll compare and contrast these sins of ignorance, which they harm the people around us, and the Lord pleads the blood for us on our behalf and covers us, versus sins of presumption. And when we get there, you're going to find out there is no offering for sins of presumption. And we'll look at that next week. But I think most of us fall in the category of making sins of ignorance and sometimes sins against knowledge, which we'll look at next week too. Well, we actually know, and we do it anyways. But even that does not come as far as sins of presumption. And just pray that the Lord will keep us from things such as that. But to get out of the mist of ignorance, you need the one law and the one manner found in verse 16. You need the right book. We're talking about it last night at Bible study. The greatest need in Christianity today is the Word of God. That's what they need. So that the one Spirit placed inside them can guide them into the one Word that God's given. And many of the sins of ignorance will dry up. So we'll look at it next week. Let's take a moment and pray. And Father, we thank you for helping us to see, Lord, in the wanderings in the wilderness of the nation of Israel, how it's so similar to the wanderings of the church nowadays in confusion. Help, Lord, bring us to the promised land. Get us the one book. And then help us, Lord, to begin to grow beyond little children to young men and to be fathers, to increase the meal we take every day, and give us the spirit of illumination and the joy of the love of our Savior. And as we love him, Lord, help us to work, Lord, on his behalf. Work through us to love others and to bring them to the great, glorious gospel of the blessed God that comes in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.